Leaning over a chair, he had turned around so he could rest his arms on the back of the chair. Facing a suspect across the table at headquarters, one of LA's finest, Sergeant Joe Friday, stared into the eyes of the suspect, saying in a crisp and clear voice, "Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts." How many of you remember that?
I do.
Yeah. "Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts." And with those chilling words, the suspect knew that the lie was over, the truth was known, and with a trembling lower lip and a crackling voice, breaking voice, they had to face the facts and accept the punishment they deserved. Joe Friday always got his man or woman. But you know, "just the facts, ma'am, just the facts" is quite a phrase. Because facts are hard to face and deal with in a world of delusion, filled with a smoke and mirror situation designed to conceal the truth, and society's elite who are all too eager to hide those facts from the masses that they rule. There's a prophecy in Daniel, is there not? That in the latter day, knowledge shall be increased and men shall run to and fro. That's for the latter day. And true to Daniel's prophecy, that in these end times, knowledge will be increased and men will run to and fro. With this ever-exploding accumulation of knowledge and frantic pace of life, people turn to many avenues in an effort to escape the frustration, the stress, the strain, and the pain of our society. I'll tell you how advanced we are. I love history. I'm a history buff. And I was looking at our history of America and how great we are and what we have really achieved on an upward plane. You know, under President Kennedy, we put a man on the moon, didn't we? Under President Obama, we put a man in a girl's restroom. We're progressing, aren't we? How pathetic can it be? We all know that the goal of Hollywood and the music industry, the gambling industry, the sports scene is to provide a way to escape, if only for an hour or two. Why would you pay $395 for a ticket to the Seattle Seahawks football game to the nosebleed bleachers way up there? You're out of your mind. You pay $30,000 per ticket to go see one Broadway show today called Hamilton. You got to be kidding. Anything and everything to escape the facts of what's happening in our world today. Just some type of relief from the reality of our daily lives and the human experience. You and I, we can just subscribe to our favorite digital wireless carrier and watch whatever we want. We can watch on television, on any device we have. We can sit on the couch and watch. Take out our tablet, our iPad, our Nook, and watch whatever you want. And you can walk down the street with your nose plastered to that little 3.5-inch screen as you text and as you look at stuff. And you can fall, you bump into light posts. You can bump into walls. You can bump into cars and get run over. Or you can fall, go right along as what I saw, fall right head first into a fountain. That was hilarious. And they looked surprised. What happened to me? You know. Anything for some relief from having to think about or face life's facts and the problems that they present. It is Satan's illusion. But it's allowed by God Almighty. A delusion is allowed by God. We will address that maybe next week or the week after. The great delusion. In this message today, I just wanted to discuss some inevitable facts that every one of us will have to face. We're facing them right now. We might be ignorant of them, disbelieve and reject them, but we cannot do away with them. We might ignore, neglect, or even despise them, but this in no way frees us from them, from the facts. So let's today look at a few of these facts here this afternoon. It won't take long. We all are personally responsible to God. That is a fact. You have been called by Almighty God, picked out and chosen, given God's Holy Spirit. You are special to God. Not above anybody else, but you are God's elect at this moment. We have a personal responsibility to God, but He's always held man responsible. Man must come to God through Jesus Christ only. And Jesus Christ has laws to which all are responsible. That's an inevitable fact. Trace it down. Jesus requires what? That we believe. Right? Hebrews 11, verse 6. That we repent. Acts 17, 30. We confess with our mouth. Romans 10, 9. Be baptized, Mark 16, 16. And receive God's Holy Spirit in that great Acts 2:38 that we all know so well. Yes, it's a fact that we have to believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and receive God's Holy Spirit. We are responsible to these laws. We must make up, however, our own individual minds as to what we will do regarding them. What good does it do you to get the Holy Spirit if you're never going to utilize it? If you just let it dwindle and go away. No one can obey them for you, or myself. As I said, we might decide to ignore or reject these laws, but that in no way negates them or frees us from them. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. Jesus gave a very pointed instruction, a fact that you and I have to face in personal responsibility. He said here, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." Endures to the end. Then it says shall be saved. How many motivational DVDs have you seen or what have yous that maybe managers put up at work or you see sometime where he's motivating you to move on and you see, you know, you get to the 40-yard line, the 50, the 60, the 70, and so on. Don't give up. Don't give up now. Yeah, I got to give up. No, don't give up. And you see a guy that's down on the 1-yard line and just collapses. That close to the goal, and he quit. That's bad. He that endures to the end, he crosses that goal line, which is the resurrection, shall be saved. We have eternal life in us, in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And when Christ comes and calls your new name, you're coming out of that grave or out of that tomb or put back together from being cremated. It doesn't matter what it is. You're coming back and have the entire body just like Jesus Christ and be a spirit being forever. If you endure to the end, it's a personal responsibility. We have to remain faithful. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, people, well, what's religion? What's real religion? Well, James wrote it, the brother of Christ. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And we don't have to worry about a certain politician's definition of what is. It says, before God and the Father is this, very specific, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself or herself unspotted from the world. In our lives, we must practice and maintain a pure and an undefiled religion. Period. We cannot compromise with the world. It is a fact. And we'll talk about it in a little bit. In James 1:25, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, you know, only in law can you have liberty. What do you have when you have no law? Anarchy, chaos, confusion, Satan's world. Only in the perfect law of liberty, God's law that's in your lap, is an absolute law that perfects you and lets you live in a perfect society. That law in your lap is what's going to go forth from Zion under the direction of Jesus Christ as you take it to the inhabitants of the world as they rebuild the world and live out their lives this time in liberty according to the law of God. Whoso looks into that perfect law of liberty and continues therein, if you keep it and endure to the end, he or she, being not a forgetful hearer. There have been a lot of forgetful hearers in the last 30 years. But a doer of the work, one that does it. This man or this woman shall be blessed in their deeds. We must not just listen, hear the word of God. We have to do it. Doers of the law. Those who are not faithful, who are not faithful, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. That's the word of Jesus Christ. And that is an inevitable fact that we all must face. Not one of us can afford to give up. This is our opportunity. One and only. We have the greatest reward that God will give any generation that ever lived for the last nearly 6,000 years. We have the best. The first fruits of God under Jesus Christ. But we also have the greatest responsibility. Those in the world tomorrow will not have to face Satan, the devil, every day. He's bound. How much easier will that be? Those that come up in the next resurrection, second resurrection, have had a world for 1,000 years rebuilt. And here you are to teach your relatives and so on that made fun of you. Now they know who you are. Oh, it's going to be easy on them. But we have the greatest reward, but the greatest responsibility. That's a fact. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, said this to Moses, and these words, and he wrote them down, of course, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. When you sit down at the dinner table, talk about God and His ways and His law. When you walk by the way, you take a walk. When you lie down, when you lie down, meditate on. David said, "I meditate on you on it." And when you get up in the morning, think about God first, and teach them diligently to your children the laws of God, the very best you can. Parents have a personal responsibility in training their children. You know, parents, many of them, too many of them, give their children everything but a knowledge of God. Oh, they give them food, clothing, a fine house. They send them to Harvard and to Stanford and to UCLA and so on. Well, nothing wrong with that. But they send them there. They give them money, a new Corvette, oh, and so forth. But not any real Bible training. No training in the law of God. Look at that so-called affluent teen down in Dallas. Remember that young man? Killed four people in a car wreck because he was drunk. But he was so rich and spoiled, he didn't know any difference. How stupid are we in our justice system, our injustice system? Well, see what happened to him. Now he's in prison, and so is his mother. She didn't teach him the law of God. She tried to break the law, outrun it, but it didn't happen. Just look at him if you doubt me. We have a personal responsibility according to the Apostle Paul as he wrote in the 6th chapter of Ephesians and verse 4. Ephesians 6, 4. And you fathers, and you who? You fathers, the head of the house. He's holding us responsible. Provoke not your children to wrath. How do you provoke your children to wrath? Make fun of them. Tell them they're stupid. You're not going to amount to anything. So on and so forth. Does that happen or not?
Sure does.
You bet. Absolutely. It's not the exception. It's the rule in today's society. What's another way? Just let them just run free. Learn the wrath of the video game. Learn the wrath of the TV situation. Learn the wrath of society. What is that statistic? I've forgotten, and now maybe someone can help me. But how many minutes a day does an average father spend with their children? About 3.5 minutes? Something like that. It's pathetic. Just about the time it takes you to tie your shoes. That's how much time a father spends with his children. They wonder why they are like they are. But he says, don't do that. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture them in God's way. And then when they do something wrong, get a paddle. And don't listen to spot marks or any other bleeding heart liberal out here. Dr. Phil and the rest of them. Admonition, correction, because you love them. You love your child, you correct them. You don't love them, let them run wild. That's plain and simple. That's a fact. You see, we parents owe our children a worthy example. Example of Bible study, regular worship with God's people, if at all possible. Go to church on the Sabbath day and the holy days. You owe it in godly conduct and speech. I know we're fighting that all the time. I'm one of the worst offenders. Like I said, I finally discovered that people on television cannot hear me. The political sting. So I have to. I'm working on it, folks. But I owe my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren a worthy example. So I better work on it a whole lot more. And then in verse 1 through 3 of that same chapter, it says, children. Oh, there's another fact and a responsibility. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. Why should you children have a responsibility to honor mom and dad and obey them? That it may be well with you and you may have a long life on the earth. Don't obey your parents. Fall in with the wrong crowd. Don't listen to them when they tell you that those people over there are into drugs and what have you, and those people over there into this, that, and the other. How many kids are dying today from overdoses? How many kids are dying from not listening to their parents? Way too many. If we bring them up in our admonition, nurture the Lord, their lives can be prolonged and make wise decisions. We each are working on that as hard as we can. I know we've fallen down. But children have a personal responsibility in obeying their parents. We all, every one of us, have personal responsibilities before God which we cannot escape. And that is a fact. And God will hold us responsible for what we know. The knowledge and understanding of God's truth is a dangerous thing to have. Because there is no excuse on Judgment Day. None. It's a fact. Jesus will hold us responsible. Another fact, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. Another fact is we cannot ignore is the all-seeing eye of God. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 reads this: the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, another parallel scripture says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Men love darkness, don't they? Bars stay as open till 2 a.m. and the police just sit down about a half block or block down the road, just waiting on you to weave through traffic and pop you right there. Men love the works of darkness. Everything they can think of. But God sees it all. He sees what we do. Whether we're in company here in church, or when our family's at home, or whether we're by ourselves, if we're in our car, if we're in our prayer closet, or taking a walk by ourselves, God knows exactly and sees everything we're doing. That is a fact. Those two great truths should restrain us from sinning, which cause us to always be on guard on our words and on our deeds. You know, we may wish to flee from the all-seeing eye of God, but there's no place to go. Jonah tried it, didn't he? What did it get him? Face full of fish guts for 3 days and three nights, floating around bleh, in seaweed. Man, I thought about that from time to time. Ooh, what a terrible place to be. Served him right, didn't it? God sees the wicked, the lazy, and the indifferent. He sees all the evil things that people do under the cover of darkness as in secret, as it says in 1 Chronicles 28:9, says even our thoughts are known by God. Even our thoughts. Oh, ouch. I didn't say it, but I thought it. Guess who knows? God. And if it's wrong, until you repent, it's on the ledger. But when you repent, it gets erased. And that's the beautiful part of the responsibility we have to repent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, we read this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You and I are not standing around with a shield and a sword and a helmet on our heads fighting spiritual battles. We are not. We're wearing suits and ties and dresses and pants and whatever, however we're dressed. They're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, because God knows them all. Our weapons are not carnal. They're spiritual. You have the greatest weapon in yourself, and that is the Holy Spirit, which is the... What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God and Christ in us. Jesus' words in the book of John. We will come and make our abode with you. When you are baptized upon repentance, have hands laid on you by a minister and pray, and God gives the Holy Spirit. He is giving you a down payment, a small amount of Himself and His Son Jesus Christ to be in you, to knit with your human spirit and give you the tools to live as He wants us to live. It's a fact, and we're responsible for it. We use that to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Oh, we have plenty of people with imaginations. And a lot of high thoughts. They've discovered new truth. They have a new pet doctrine. They want to pet it and burp it. Change its diaper. Highest things they bring in. No, we're responsible for staying right with the truth of God that He has revealed to us. Not as a member of an organization or a church, which is the church of Jesus, of course, but our personal relationship we have. The Holy Spirit we have individually is what we use. Therefore, it is a fact that our thoughts must be controlled. And you know, it is a fact that we have an influence on those around us as well. Oh boy. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Paul said and wrote to the Corinthians, he said, people want to know what we're like. What are Christians? What are we like? He says, you're our letter. An epistle is a letter written in our hearts. Known and read of all men. So you are an influence one way or another. It may be a good influence or it may be a bad. But having some kind of influence is inevitable. Jesus taught that His disciples are to be the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It cleanses and it preserves. Sailors of old salted down the meat, didn't they, before they went out to sea? You bet. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to cleanse it. We're to preserve the truth of God in our lives as people look at us. And we're to be the light of the world. The world has this huge darkness encircling it right now. And you're going to stand out like a little point of light out there. Get ready for persecution. But you are the light of the world. Who else is the light of the world if not you? People that teach, churches and ministers that teach from the top to the bottom, that God's law is done away. Is that a light? No. That's a blown fuse. Things are wrong. Circuit's broken. Light's dead or going out. He said that in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, to be a light to the world. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, that church that he dearly loved so much, had such a great intimate relationship with. He said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless. How do you like that? Blameless. They can't find blame and harmless. You're not hurting anybody. So we're not going to, you know, tomorrow we're not going to meet here in the church, and we're not going to make God's people's lives matter posters or signs and go parade them down around the streets. No, we don't do things like that. No. Harmless. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. One's influence, the influence you have may be such as you can either corrupt your companions, or a person may in turn be corrupted by who he hangs out with. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, corrupt communication, you know, produces corrupt companions. You have to make an effort to be a light to other people. You hook up with somebody of bad companions, whether you're a young person, a teen, or an adult, or an elderly person, you get in with the wrong crowd of any age group whatsoever, you won't bring them up. They will latch onto you and bring you down. Has that been your experience? Do you agree with that? As the lady says, woman says, I can stand in my closet, but my clothes don't just jump out on me. I have effort to put them on. So we have to put on good manners and be harmless, sons of God without rebuke. We should be careful not to be a stumbling block to anyone. These facts should constrain us to live a life of devotion and consecration and encourage us to refrain from evil, because it's all around us. Also, we cannot escape the consequences of sin. We all sin. Is there an argument? None whatsoever. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, Paul wrote this. He says, be not deceived. Ladies and gentlemen, my dear brethren, God has sent strong delusion on the world. We're going to address that in the future very quickly, very nearly. Strong delusion. And if it were possible, Christ said that the elect would be deceived. So He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Well, the law's done away. You can keep any day you want to. You can eat pork, shellfish, anything you want. You can break the law of God. You can divorce and remarry 41 times. It's okay. You can shack up, that's all right. No! God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you want to live a life of loose sexuality, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to wind up with some of these things that go around. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit do what? Reap life everlasting. Now, isn't that a good exchange? Wouldn't you rather have that one than the other? Of course you would. A person cannot sow one thing and reap another, can they? It just doesn't work. It's true in the plant kingdom as well as in the spiritual realm. One may choose to drink alcohol, take drugs, have illicit sex relations, be driven by greed. You know, you can be on that channel on TV, American Greed. You can read all about that, about people that have done that. And guess what? They all have a consequence of that sin. But they harm your body, they weaken your will, and destroy your influence for good. Young people may choose a life of lawlessness, sin, shame. But remember, God is never mocked, and sin always pays its wages. We sang that song, The Prodigal Son, who finally in all his sin and degradation and filth and squalor came to himself. I will arise and go to my daddy. I'm going home to dad. I'm going home to my father. It has its consequence. Why would you want to provoke God to anger? That's kind of a silly question. You can choose a life of sin if you want, but remember, you're going to reap the consequences of your sin, which is death. That is an inevitable fact that we all must face. And there's another fact that we will face. It's a 100% chance that every one of us will face death. Death is an inevitable fact that we all must face unless Jesus comes and changes you. But even that's a death of the old body. I'm talking about normal life. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Unless Jesus comes first, we will have an appointment with death. You know, I'm not a real proponent of the concept that death occurs to teach us lessons. Whether death steals in during the middle of the night to a body that's feeble and racked with pain, or arrives to stop a young life before it ever gets started good, is very young, or abruptly appears in the screech of metal and glass in a car accident. The only lesson that you and I can learn from death is that it will occur to each one of us. And we will not know the time nor the manner in which it will occur. Tomorrow is promised to no one. Tonight's not promised to any of us, much less next week, next month, or next year. Death is an inevitable fact. The lessons that can be learned, though, lie in the lives that we live in influencing those around us. So even if when we die, you would have had a positive influence on someone, passed on the law of God to your family, your children, and other people, if possible. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2, Solomon wrote, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. It helps us to prepare for it. We should strive harder to be even more faithful to God as we get older. I guess that's the way things go. Remember, life is uncertain for all of us. We only have today. What happens at death? Death will end all opportunities to repent. You can forget a deathbed repentance. That doesn't work. It will end God's patience and His long-suffering. Death for the righteous will end their conflict with this flesh and this carnal mind. It's going to end that war you've had. Isn't that nice? End your afflictions, your trials, and you'll die with the knowledge that in your next waking moment, you are going to be with Jesus Christ and your brethren forever in the kingdom of God as a spirit being. Death may be inevitable in the flesh, but life everlasting in the spirit. That's a fact, and we all face it. We must choose it one way or the other. And then there's something else we have to face. all of us must face the judgment. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31 says, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained." That's Jesus. "Whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead." We will be judged by what is written in the scriptures. It says, "And the books were opened, and the book of life was opened." The books were opened, and you can open them right there in your lap. You'll be judged out of what's written there. What you understand, know, and knowledge of by God's call through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a personal judgment. Every one of us will have to give account for their own individual self. The wife's not going to be judged by the husband, or the husband by the wife. There'll be no wicked judgments. You can't buy off the jury. You know, money doesn't matter. Nothing matters except what you've done. No excuses are going to be accepted by Christ. "Well, I just couldn't find the time. Just couldn't find the time." Or, "Well, yeah, I'd have gone to church. I'd have studied a lot more. I'd have really obeyed you, God, if it just wasn't for those hypocrites down there at the church. It's their fault." People like to use that one. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. "The judgment, many will say to me in that day." How many? Doesn't say how many, does it? But it doesn't say the few. It says many in that day, "Lord, Lord, Master, Master, Savior, Savior, have we not prophesied in your name?" Oh my, we've given great swelling sermons. "In your name have cast out demons?" Oh yeah. "In your name done many wonderful works." We've built hospitals, schools, taken care of orphanages, everything. Oh, we've done great things. "And then I," that is Jesus says, "I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of sin, you workers of iniquity." Ouch. Whoa. It's going to be late, too late for the countless millions of people who are wearing names, following pagan practices, belonging to churches not found in God's Word, and refusing to repent. That's the key. And of course, there's one of those beautiful scriptures, our favorites, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." You want to hear the whole conclusion of life? What's it all about? What's it for? What should you do? "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole person." The whole duty of man is the whole person, man or woman. Fear God and keep His commandments. Simple solution, simple formula. Why? For God. Uh-oh. You know, some church leader is not going to have a book of, you know, "We saw you on the visiting program and you were a bad person on June 12, 1929. You know, it's not going to be that way. Jesus is the judge. "God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing you didn't repent of. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, all of us will one day be judged by God." Brethren, that is a fact we all must face. And then lastly, we cannot escape the eternal verdict of God. We will be judged, and then there's a verdict. It's going to be one of two. It'll either be what's contained in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40, or Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46. Let us turn to these scriptures and understand that we're determining the course of our lives right now. We determine that final verdict of God. You cannot earn salvation. That's a free gift through the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiveness. But that doesn't free you from obeying God. God's justice will be manifested in His verdict to exclude from the kingdom of God those who are not prepared for it. Matthew chapter 25, first, verses 34 through 40. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What did they do? "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you gave me some clothes. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then shall the righteous say to him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When we saw you, stranger, took you in, naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison, come to you? And the King, that is Jesus, on the day of judgment shall answer and say to them, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, he calls us his brethren, you've done it to me. When you show the least kindness, you do it to Christ. I knew something told me to bring my Bible. Matthew 25, continuing. Verses 41 through 46. Then shall he also say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not help you? Then shall he answer them, saying, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Is that a straightforward fact? That's a straightforward fact we all must face. We know not when Jesus may come, brethren, or when death will overtake us. Tomorrow is promised to no one of us in this room today. From all these facts we have looked at today, we cannot escape their reality. Thus, what do we need to do? We need to prepare now while we have opportunity. One of the worst things in the human mind is forgetfulness. Remember the Sabbath day. I slammed it in there, didn't he? Absolutely. We as people of God, I think we have forgotten more than most churches know, unfortunately, in many cases. I'm going to go back and look at those things again. Bring them to remembrance, like Paul said. We need to prepare now while we have this opportunity, because someday we're going to hear the words of those two scriptures, one or the other. Inherit the kingdom or depart from me into everlasting fire. Which one do you want to hear? And those are just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts.